Well,
moving on.
Yeah. Good morning again. Great to see your smiling faces, and welcome to Weird Sunday number however many that we've been meeting here, and doing our best to just serve Jesus well and worship together. And just thank you for you guys that have just been faithful serving Jesus through this entire season. It's been a hard season for different people. When life starts shaking, things get shaken. We were having profound moments at the Snaza house yesterday. We were talking about maybe putting a fan up on the ceiling under our porch because we were sitting out there and it was hot. And someone said, and I know what they meant, but someone rattled off, well, if you had a fan, that would move air. So we were kind of laughing at, that's kind of all fans do. That's the only thing that they do. So when there's times of shaking, people get shaken. So that might sound kind of obvious and redundant. That's kind of what I'm saying, is that sounds like a kind of redundant statement, but things get shaken. So thank you for those of you that have persevered and have clung to Jesus with both arms and both fists and feet and shoelaces. And some days it feels like, yeah, you're just, you're hanging on. And isn't it great that Jesus is hanging on to you? Yep. Dad, probably moms have never done this. This wouldn't enter your mind to do. But dads, when you're hanging on to your kids, you make them hang on and you let go and you kind of walk around like this with them. That's kind of a dad thing. Yeah. And the kids, when they first start that, they're kind of freaking out because they know that they have to hang on or they're going to fall. And where are they going to fall? Well, they just got done playing a game of the floor is lava, right? So they're going to, it's bad if they fall down there, right? Little do they know, dad's got his arm underneath them. Mm-hmm. And little do you know, Jesus has his arm. So those weeks when you're just clinging to Jesus, cling away. But just know that Jesus has got his arms under you. Mm-hmm. That, I think, is a word for someone this morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. And think about it, too, like this, in times of shaking. I'm glad you said that, because it makes you have to let go of anything but God in that moment. Like, because you got to grab on to, you know, imagine if, I don't know, if Aspen is trying to hold on to you and hold on to a stack of, I don't know, books or something like that. Like, she's got to let go of what she's holding on to in order to hold on to you in that moment. In times of shaking, it's a great opportunity for you and I to let go of anything we have chosen to hold on to other than God in those moments. So
amen.
We'd love to think we're exempt from the shaking.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
Well, because I'm a Christian and I go to church, I'm exempt.
Exactly.
Sorry, you're not.
Not true.
Not
you're
true.
Not. Mm-hmm. Trials will come, Jesus said. You will have tribulations in this life. So thank you for those of you who have stayed faithful and have really grabbed a hold of Jesus. We need that. We need faithfulness. In this time of lawlessness, we need faithfulness. We need people that are clinging to Jesus and interceding and praying for our nation, praying for your own hearts, praying for your neighbors, just really tuning into the voice of God. That just keeps resonating in my heart. We need to be seeking the Lord. We need to be tuning into the Lord. This is a time to be right with Jesus. This is a time to not just be going to church. This is a time to be, let's have our hearts in the right place. Amen? Amen? It's real out there. If there was ever a time to make sure that your heart is right with God, let's not be harboring things in there that don't belong there. Can we say amen?
Amen.
It was hesitant, but it was an amen, because that's an ouchy amen. It is. We've been talking about discernment, lo and behold, and just a really quick review. We're going to skip most of the review today, but just discernment. We talked about David's prayer of discernment that Solomon learned. Solomon's prayer when he God said, "I'll give you whatever you want," and he said, "Give me a discerning heart," and learned that from his father, and kind of how Solomon's son never learned that lesson because Solomon's heart kind of went astray in his end days, and he wasn't living by discernment anymore. And we transitioned to Hebrews chapter 4, and that's where we're going to jump right into today again. We just got started. I know we're pretty excited to get into that. And so we're talking about discernment. And what is discernment? And it's one of those, it's not super hard to define, but we talked about the jelly beans. Kind of have tried to give a couple different examples. It's where you take things that are very similar and you want to see the differences between them so that you can correctly identify which one it is. Anyone ever watch Antiques Roadshow or anything like that? Or heaven forbid, Pawn Stars, don't raise your hand, please. You know, or one of those kind of shows where you're taking it and watch the face of the people. And like it's hard for me to, I know most of you think I'm super compassionate. Just kidding, most of you don't. Because that's not what I'm known for. But it's even hard for me to watch. I'm usually not the compassionate kind in that kind of way, but it's hard for me to watch as they bring their stuff in and they know this is going to be the thing. This is going to be like,
I'm going to be set for life.
This is my thing, you know, and I don't really know, but my grandma always said that it came from my uncle's grandpa on my mom's side. And so we know that it came and they bring it in and the guy's like, yeah, there was about 3 million of these made in 1953, and it
still has the price tag from Pomida on it.
I'm gonna, the Pomida tag on the
$4.99.
If you would look right there,
marked down from 30.
And you just watch the devastation, because it looks real. I've looked these up on the interweb, and it's worth like $40 bajillion. But I'll settle for 35, you know. And it's so devastating when they find out they didn't have discernment. And that's what they're going to these shows to get, is discernment. Can you discern for me what this is? And unfortunately, so many times, their eyes are open and they go, oh. And it's just devastating. How many times have we had devastating times in our life when discernment has showed up and something that we thought was real, something that I was chasing after in my own life that I thought was good or whatever, or this is going to satisfy me or whatever, and it ended up a mouthful of gravel, I think is what the Proverbs say. Just ended up, oh, you see it for what it is. There's a show we watched. I don't know. I shouldn't say it, but it just popped into my head, and it was actually these I don't know what they were. Kind of, they were putting spells on people or whatever. And they looked like beautiful ladies, and these guys were eating the most awesome food, and they'd kind of put a trick on their minds, and they were actually eating like maggoty bread, and they were kind of like just nasty ladies or whatever. But they had tricked their minds into thinking that, and one by one, they kind of came out of that, and they went, whoa, what are we doing here? And that so much in our spiritual life is a legitimate reality. There's so many things that our hearts run after, and we think it's good, and we think it's real, and we think this is what's going to satisfy me. And I don't know if this is not resonating with you, then come see me afterwards, because this is the human condition. And so what discernment does is it steps in and says, whoa, hold on. This leads to bad things. This, because on the, what I'm trying to say is on the front side, we think some of this should just be obvious. Bad and good. Here's what we all know, but we all forget. It all gets jumbled up inside of our hearts. So we've been on this discernment for at least, 3 weeks or whatever, and we're not going to be done today. It's so important because on the front side, everything looks the same. Everything looks the same. We need discernment to come and weed out what is going to destroy us, to weed out what's holding us back, to weed out even the good things, but God has a better thing for us, to know what to let go of, to know what path to take, to listen to his voice. And so especially in this season, discernment, we feel, is such a powerful, powerful gift of God. Let's get right into the verse. We read this last time, Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We got to the first part of that last time. Has anyone ever had something alive in your house? And I told you the story about the gopher last time. Now I'm asking you a question. Has anyone ever had something alive in your house that was not a human being. Anyone. Has anyone ever had something in your house that was alive that's not a human being? I'm looking at my sister.
The Lord impressing something on Shannon's heart right now?
When we were growing up, my sister had this lovely parrot or some beautiful thing. Parakeet. Oh, that thing was beautiful and loud when you want to try to sleep in. And then they... Rah, rah, rah,
rah. Kirk's a jerk. Yeah. Kirk's a jerk.
Exactly. It was terrible. Didn't you... Am I remembering correctly? Didn't you smuggle in baby mice and keep them in the closet or something and hide them from mom? Yeah. My sister, the true compassionate one, who is now a nurse, good reason, always was having critters. Would you have like a sugar glider or something? Lizards and who knows what? Anything else that I should know about? Rats, yep. We'll just stop there. We'll stop there. Anyone else had pets? Yeah, anyone else had a pet before in your house? One person? One person has had a pet in the house. Okay. After that story, they don't want to get singled out. They're like, I'm not raising my hand. Would you have a scorpion that sleeps in your bed as a pet with you? Yes or no? How about a badger?
He's so soft and fluffy.
Porcupine? No. Alligator? Why not? Because all of these things are alive. Sugar gliders are alive. Baby mice are alive. Kittens are alive. Puppies are alive. Alligators are alive. Porcupines are alive. But they have different natures, don't they? The nature of a small puppy is far different than the nature of Wolverine, right? Right? That's just how they are. And the Word of God is alive. It has a nature. It has predisposition. It's the nature of God. It's the breath of God. It's alive with the breath of God. So if the Word of God, the nature, the aliveness of the Word of God contains all of the character of God. If the Word of God in your life never has judgment, you're missing part of the character of God. If the Word of God in your life never has compassion, you're missing part of it. Like, you're not having an accurate... What I'm saying is, our experience of the Word of God should be the same as our experience of God. Because it's alive because He's alive. It's His breath. It's His aliveness. And so the character of the Word of God will be the character of God. And so often we miss part of that in our experience of the Word of God. It's kind of a new thought that I had this week. So the Word of God is living and it's active. That's where we got to last time. It's doing things in our heart, in our life. And one of the things that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God has this ability to slice into our life, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. I want to talk about this for a second. Has anyone, now, most of you probably, how do you get music now? You probably just go on YouTube and listen to it or whatever, or download MP3s or whatever. Anyone remember buying CDs? Still do. Has anyone had a small flicker in your character of Christ in your heart when you've been trying to peel that little sticker thing off the top of there to get the case open? I just want to open this thing up. Packaging is so frustrating to get.
There's many moments here at COC where Kirk will just set something down and I just can't deal with this. Stephen, can you open this?
Stephen and Marty have opened many of my packages because there needs to be more of Jesus in my heart. Just going to be honest. We're just going to have a moment this morning. There needs to be more Holy Spirit right here. So lots of flesh nature comes up, and the thing that I just bought is not going to be a valid thing anymore because I can't get into this packaging. So we hand it off to someone that has a little more character of Christ in them, sure. A little more patience. So there's actually one of the selling points. If you haven't seen this, you'll chuckle the next time you are on Amazon or if you're ever buying anything online. One of the selling points for some things now is frustration-free packaging. It's actually a selling point for people like me. They know that they'll get more of my money if they just say it's not going to cause you to lose your Jesus when you try to open this thing, right? Sometimes you just can't get in. We were just talking, we just sold our van this weekend, and what I didn't know is when we first bought the van, it's got just a little stubby key. There's no metal key thing. You just stick that in the thing and you still turn it like a key, but there's no key. Well, the driver's door, so it's got the boop, boop, you know, to unlock your vehicle, but the battery went dead and we only had one fob with us. And so now all you guys are like, well, sure, I know this. I didn't know this. Inside that little thing is a key. But we couldn't get into our van. So the first, a few months into having this van, it goes dead and other ones at home and we're like, what do we do? We're going around checking all the doors and how do we get in? And I think we had our phones and I think we called somebody and they said, well, use the key. We're looking at it. There's no key here. No. You have to push the little button and pull the key out of the bottom. It's inside the little thinger. Oh, and so then you can use the key and unlock the door and get in. And so when we sold the van, Marnie happened to remember. I forgot all about that. She's like, oh, by the way, just so you won't have problems getting in. Sometimes we have problems getting in. Sometimes we have problems getting into our own hearts. The Bible tells us that our heart is deceptively wicked, or it's deceptive. It's tricky, tricksy. It wants to fool us. And sometimes in our own hearts, we have trouble following the breadcrumb trail back to the beginning of what the root of the problem really is. Our heart, it's hard to get to the core of the issues in our own heart because we have all these mechanisms to put up false pictures and false walls, and it's hard for us to see what's really going on in our own heart, right? And so we need something else, and it tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it's able to open up and pierce. My son Taylor has lots of knives. And we actually had Christmas the other day, Jackson and Shannon and our family. Christmas in July, because we weren't able to get together at Christmas time, and then all the craziness happened, and so finally got home here, and so we had Christmas. Guess what we were having problems with? Getting into our packages. Guess who came to the rescue? My son didn't happen to have any of his 43 knives there, so Jackson came to the rescue. Do you have your fancy tool with you today? No knives in church. Okay. All right. Sure. And so the Word of God is like that. It just sometimes all you need is just one poke in there and then it can peel back. And sometimes in our heart, we need that Word of God to just poke in there and then the Holy Spirit can start doing the things that... Has anyone ever experienced that before? You just didn't really even know what was going on in there until the Word of God got in there and you just went, oh, I didn't even realize that was going on inside of my heart.
And really make a practice of making that be your approach to the Word of God. And we talked about this briefly last week, how oftentimes
we'll continue to.
Yeah, we look into the Bible for confirmation of how right I am or how good I am. And we've got to approach the Word of God from a standpoint of transformation. Like, God, what area of my life is a blind spot right now? And shine on that today through your scripture to me. So, yeah.
Yeah, awesome. That's what I wanted to talk about next is just hearkening back to what Stephen said. Here's my statement. Well, how you approach the Word of God matters.
Yes.
Yeah, just hear this today. How you approach the Word of God matters. It matters how you look at it. It matters how you ingest it. It matters how you read it. Because kind of a couple weeks ago, we talked about kind of, you know, everybody knows somebody that's taken the Word of God and kind of used it as a weapon or a club or, you know, or whatever. Or I was just thinking about that earlier today and yesterday. Every kind of flavor of Christianity would have kind of a, I don't know, kind of a, an easy off ramp where we would kind of take the word of God and use it maybe as an extreme or two or something that it wasn't intended for, and everyone does, every flavor, every group. Us charismatics, man, I love us. I love this experience. I love the experiential, because the kingdom of God is experiential, man. God is doing things. He's still doing things today that didn't quit 2,000 years ago. I feel so sad for those that choose that's how they're going to believe it. I bless them, but like, wow, come on. I want all of God, that what he has for me. I want every experience that he has for me. I want the richness of God to be evident in my life. I want the Holy Spirit indwelling me. And us faith people, one of the pitfalls for us is it's really easy for us to make God into the magic genie. We're the magic genie church, right? Yeah. God, you said this, and so we declare it. And I make declarations all the time, and so should you. Come on, let's declare the promises of God. Let's take our lips and get them aligned with the word of God. But the downfall of that, if you're not diligent about approaching the word of God with humility and reverence, is that it just becomes, hey, God, you said this, and now I'm going to have this. And it can start off as something really good, and then get turned into something that becomes something that I want to, like, I'm going to rub the God bottle and this is going to happen for me now. Now, we believe 100% in prayer and declaring, don't misread what we're saying. If you're more legalistic, if you're more, you know, kind of on that kind of bent, it's the pitfall for you. It gets really easy for you to kill and murder people with the word of God. Maybe some of you have been in that place sometime in your life or with one another. We kill and murder one another with our words, taking the word of God. Well, yeah, God says this. And remember, it needs to have all of the character of God in it, not just some. If you're more progressive or liberal Christianity would approach the word of God as that's a nice piece of our history and not give it the reverence that this is the infallible word of God and we need to believe everything in here, not just the parts that are really kind of comfortable for us today. And we could go on and on with just kind of each different group. So it's important how we approach the word of God, because we're seeing here, man, this word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it discerns thoughts and intentions, and it's this kind of powerful verse, and yet it's very, very possible for us to have the expression of that not happening in our life. We can read the word, and hear the word, come to church and hear the word of God, and if we're not approaching it with a soft heart, here's a Bible verse. See if you know this one. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. What's the word of God? It's the voice of God, right? If you hear the word of God today, don't harden your hearts. Let it be that sword that cuts. So this is what the word of God is. You can't change the word of God, but we can change our experience with the word of God. You don't have to look any further than the Pharisees if you want biblical examples of that. All throughout Israel's history, and the Old Testament is the word of God. All throughout history, there was the word of God that came from prophets. There was the Old Testament that they had. And you would see it not cutting and dividing hearts. It wasn't because of the fault of the word of God. It was our hearts. We were arrogant. We were not listening or whatever. And so approach the word of God with humility and reverence and let it do what, like I love what Stephen said last week. Let's let the word of God be the word of God. And we all have these expectations, and we want it to do what we want it to do, and join with faith where it says we should, but at the same time, have a humble spirit while we're doing it.
The Bible was never written to prove my point. is that what you're trying to tell me, Kirk Snazzy?
In a roundabout way, that's what I'm trying to say. We're actually going to make it to these next two parts. We're really excited about this. I'm not sure if we can convey to you, because I'm not sure we can even convey to one another, kind of what we're trying to pick and pull out of this next part. I don't know if any of you have ever been confused by this or not confused. Mostly what I was is I just rushed through it, because the word of God, it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And then that's kind of all that ever got. It was just setting the stage for something. And we just want to dive into this section a little bit and think that it really is setting the stage for something. So it's alive, it's active, it's doing something in our lives when we choose to approach it with humility and reverence and faith, you know, just like in letting the grace of God work in our hearts and lives. And then it becomes sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets into the places that we can't get into. And it Just one more thought on that piercing and getting into our own hearts. It's hard to judge things from our... Have you ever seen two people stand back to back and they want to know who's taller? No, I am. What do they need? They need a judge, a discerner. They need someone with an objective perspective to look at it, and they can weigh it against...
My favorite is the little kid that does this. Oh, I'm about the same, about the same height as you. Huh?
We've all been one and seen one. It's a true story. Lost my thought. I was going to say one more thing about the piercing, slicing, opening. Oh yeah, it was kind of that.
Like on the lines of perspective.
Yeah, it was the phrase of pull your. You guys ever seen the cartoons? This always bothered me as a kid because I was a little bit of an analytical thinker. When they would jump on the cartoon, this card like Bugs Bunny kind of cartoons, when they'd jump on the doorknob and they'd put their feet on the door and they'd pull on the doorknob, I would always go, that won't work. You have to put your foot on the jam and then pull the... Because, like, do you know what I mean? You can't... That.
And suddenly cartoons were ruined.
I know, and then they were ruined. Like, lies! Mom, they're lies! So that was all, that always bothered me. Or the phrase, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. There's no leverage there. It's just pulling your boots on tighter. There's no, you can't get up in there. And that's what sometimes looking at our own hearts is like without the word of God. We need an outside perspective, and that can drill into our hearts. Otherwise, you're trying to pull yourself up by your own birth. There's not only is it too heavy, but there's no leverage there. You can't lift. The word of God can, though. So the first part we're going to get to is how the word of God is piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. Wow, what are those two things? Now, that's one of those things we all know what that is until you try to explain it, right? Until you try to really dive into it. So the word soul here is psyche. You guys know any kind of words that might come from the Greek word psyche? Psychosis, psychology, psychedelic, psychotropic.
Psychotic.
Psychotic, yep. All of these things having to deal with kind of the mind. And so what the classic definition, at least in our realm, and there's lots of different definitions of this, but the word psyche, translated as soul, we kind of say... mind, will, and emotions. It's kind of our thinker, our doer, and our feeler, right? And it's kind of connected to the kind of the natural man. So imagine the spirit. Now, some of you that have studied this more, you're going to, don't just stop yelling. You're already going to be yelling at me in your head. Just, we're simplifying things here. It's kind of the same role as your spirit. See, I can feel you're just angry now. It's kind of the same role as your spirit, only it's on the natural side of things, and your spirit man is you on the spiritual side of things. So psyche is translated mind, sometimes it's translated being, sometimes translated soul the most of the times. And it's this experience of life. Let me get to this one here. It's the kind of the non-material life. Like when our soul leaves, our body just becomes a shell. It's kind of what animates the fleshly side of us. It's the physical, immaterial part of us. Okay? The word for spirit is pneuma. Now, when we did our series on spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit, we used that word a couple times because pneuma, that means wind and breath. The Old Testament equivalent would be
ruach,
breath of God, ruach. And the Greek, that was the Hebrew, so the Greek equivalent is pneuma. I almost said pneuma. I know, because that's how it's spelled. Pneuma would be the equivalent to breath, and that's spirit. That's our spirits, is often translated breath or spirit. And so the word of God can separate soul and spirit. And so we can sit and kind of explain these things. And what we found out is after a couple of hours of talking back and forth and trying to come up with definitions, reading through lots of commentaries and kind of reading different articles, having our own discussions, we found out that it's kind of difficult.
Yes.
It's difficult to kind of define these and even talk about kind of what they are. So here's a tricky thing for you. Not only does soul represent kind of the non-material part of our earthly man, kind of, you know, our thoughts, our feelings, that kind of stuff. Another definition that in the Greek that is very common, it means, I'm just going to read it, life in the distinctness of individual existence. It means like the you. Your soul is the you. It's the you of you. Like it's sometimes it's translated desires and heart and whatever, stuff like that. It's kind of what makes up you. And it's the natural side of it. It's not the spiritual side of it. Our spirit plays a different role. But here's the tricky thing that Stephen was shocked by, as was I. It's also sometimes the first definition in our Greek lexicons is breath for the word psyche. I thought, wait a minute. I thought pneuma is breath, and it is. Pneuma is breath. But one of the definitions for psyche is breath. Like, wait a minute. We thought we had this all figured out. So even in Scripture, every commentary agrees that there's just some overlap of these words, and yet there's enough distinction that Hebrews 4 and other places would talk about the difference between soul and spirit. So what we found out is that basically what we said a couple weeks ago, our inner self is kind of this tangled up bunch of differing desires and thought trails and streams of things, but the Word of God can divide soul and spirit. If we tried to talk about, we're just even trying to define them. If we tried to talk about in application, well, brother, I think that was your soul. No, this is my spirit. Like, okay, now we're just getting weird, right? Like that gets, it gets hard. It's hard to define. It gets even harder in application. So that's not really what Hebrews 4 is trying to say, is that we need to figure out one and figure out the other. What it's saying is something that is so overlapping in the Word of God that the Word of God can peel that apart, and it can show you the division between that.
Well, because we all know there's a difference, right? There's absolutely a difference between spirit and soul.
Yep.
And how many of you, after Kirk's excellent monologue here and definitions of soul and spirit, how many of you feel like you could expertly tell the difference between the two? Like outside today, somebody says, oh, what'd you learn in church today? Well, there's a difference between soul and spirit. Well, okay, I'm interested in that. What is the difference between soul and spirit? You have to ask my pastor. Here's his number, right?
Exactly.
Right? Because even after that conversation, and even after we're looking at this, it's still hard to tell the difference. And what Kirk's trying to hint at is it is hard to tell the difference. And what Paul is hitting at here is, or whoever the author of Hebrews is, they're hitting at this need for discernment to see the difference and the distinguishment between two things that seem so interconnected. We know they're different, but oftentimes it's difficult for us to determine what actually is the difference between these two things.
Absolutely. Now, we're gonna take a little liberty of what we think the writer is implying here. For those of you that have been frustrated by our definitions up till this point, this will set you at ease a little bit more. So and I did say that the soul is more the natural side, not more. It is the natural side of us. The spirit is the spiritual side of us. What the Word of God can do is it can separate those decisions that are really based in my soul. More of a, am I getting my information to make my decision from a fleshly, from a natural standpoint? Or is it my spirit that's hearing the voice of God? Am I getting input from the spirit on this? So the Word of God can come in and it can divide, because those can overlap sometimes. And it can be hard to discern that, but the Word of God can discern that. It can tell you the difference. Is this a soulish decision, or is this a spirit-led decision? And they both can be good. And so sometimes trying to figure out the will of God for our life, trying to figure out our heart conditions. Am I feeling this way because the Holy Spirit is leading me to feel this way, or am I feeling this way because this is a natural reaction? Sometimes it's a little bit of both. And so we ingest the Word of God and say, God, you've got to divide this in my heart, because right now it's all running amok. And so,
but I got goosebumps in my heart. My pulse started beating faster. Yep. So it was definitely the Holy Spirit, or no.
Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had a train wreck at the end of your decision train when it's been honestly good to see. Like, no one could look at it and say, brother or sister, you were in sin. Not at all. But there's been kind of a train wreck at the end of it, and only too late did you realize that these were soul and kind of emotion-based decisions or just intellectual. We're not called for a minute to not use our mind or not use our emotions, but we're called to listen to the voice of God. And so the Word of God can come in and just cut right through that and show us which one of these decisions is merely, I'm just saying the word merely, it's only, and it's not even bad, but it's only based on limited soul information, where this decision, when they look similar, but this one I'm hearing the voice of God in. And the Word of God can come and divide that. And just like the next part, so soul and spirit, and it can also divide between joints and marrow. So a couple things about joints and marrow. They're both part of bone. Both part of our bones. Okay? And elbow joints, wrists, fingers, thumb joints.
Thumbs, yes.
They have movement in them. So remember, these are all kind of analogies that the writer of Hebrews is showing us how the Word of God can work in our lives. So joints and marrow. And I'm like, I don't know. So we just really pondered this for a while and kind of thought through this. Believe that the revelation of the Lord is this, that joints are for motion. They're functional. Okay? They're helpful. You couldn't move without them. They're very functional. But when you're dead, you still have joints. Okay? Now you miss some of the interior parts or whatever, but you still can. Anyone ever had the science class? You had the skeleton there and we're waving at people with a skeleton arm or whatever, right? There's still joints that can still operate after you're dead. But you know what's in the inside of the bone? You want to know what's in there? Marrow. And you want to know what the marrow does? Nobody wants to know what the marrow does. All right. Have a great week, guys. The marrow.
Sorry, Captain Science. We would love to know what the marrow is.
Steven, tell us what the marrow does.
Bone marrow produces your blood cells.
200 billion every day. 200 billion red, white, and platelets come out of your bone marrow. Life comes out of the bone marrow. Your bone marrow produces life. Your joints produce movement. All right, six of you that are definitely on the spiritual train, you know where I'm going with this. Joints produce movement. Both are good. Marrow produces life. The Word of God can discern between those things in our heart that might not even be sin, but it's just producing movement in life. It's just tiring us out. It's just function. Or we're just operating at a functional level.
Just going through the motions.
Bless God, I read my Bible today, mm-hmm. and I went to church on Sunday, and then I prayed my prayer before bed, mm-hmm. right? And is it bad? Absolutely not. In fact, we're going to hopefully have a series where we talked about the practices of God. Got to do those practices. But if we're just functional, there's no life. See, the marrow is life. And the Word of God helps discern, it helps judge, it helps decide which of these things in our lives are just functional. And we need both. But if all there is just functional, or if all we have, come on, prophets in the room, if all we have is just sitting in the prayer closet and we're never doing life, like we need the movement as well, is what I'm saying. And so we need both, but the Word of God can discern between the difference. And sometimes the functional is just wearing us out. It's just exhausting us. And there's no life in it. Has anyone ever felt like you've been on the hamster wheel with God? I'm running, Lord, but we're not getting anywhere here. And God will drop some key in your heart, or he'll just breathe life into you. You're like, oh, and just... some that's why I love being charismatic, right? Because I want more of that. And what Hebrews is saying here is the Word of God can discern the difference between those things in our life. And then it can discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. we're about out of time. I don't know if we even want to. Let's start there next time. I know they're crying for an hour more, but we'll just say no. We'll just say no. We're not gonna. We're just stopping here. I'm sorry, you guys. Don't care how much you yell at me. Well, let's pray for you guys today. God, I just thank you for this company of believers that is filled with life-giving decisions, the breath of God, and the word of God. Help us to discern what you are saying in these times. Help us to know the difference between good things and God things, between right things and wrong things, between movement and life. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would infuse us with the Holy Spirit and power. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.